Well, I wonder this morning, I'm looking around, I'm not sure, I don't really know everybody real super well. How many of you, anybody a runner, any runners here today? Come on, Titus, put your hand on. There we go, there's some runners in here, a few runners. Pardon me? Old runner, I don't care whether you're young or old, yeah. Just, are you moving forward, okay? How about, here's a question, anybody ever run a marathon? Okay, we got a few marathon runners. How about the Boston Marathon? No? Of course, the Boston Marathon is one of the larger marathons in the country. They have about 30,000 on average each year that run that 26-plus mile course. Some years up into the 30s, near 40,000 runners. I think that it would be safe to say the runners in that massive crowd have a variety of goals as they enter the race. Would you agree? I think that's probably true. Some probably enter the race thinking, I don't know if I'll finish. My goal is to get started. I want to get the shirt. You know, I ran, you know, Boston Marathon. Others maybe have a goal that they're going to finish. They're determined they're going to finish. And of course, there are a few, maybe a few delusional people as well, but some who think, I'm going to win. I'm going to win, right? Well, we're talking in these weeks about running the race that God has given us, that spiritual race that he's called us into. We've been pressing forward with Paul, looking at his example in the book of Philippians, and this morning we're going to wrap that up. We're wrapping up our pressing forward campaign this morning, and we're going to continue looking at Paul's example. 2 weeks ago, we saw that he was running with this confident expectation. He's looking forward because of his growing fellowship every day walking with the Lord, his anticipation of the Lord's return. He has this hope as he runs. He's sweating, but he has a smile on his face because of what lies before him. Now, last week, we saw that he's running with flaming passion. It's a passion as he runs. And he said, the Lord Jesus has taken hold of me. And that changed me. Has that happened to you? Has he grabbed you and put you on that track? That's what he did to Paul. Well, this morning we're going to look at third part of his example. And that is that he ran with singular focus. He had one thing in mind and only one. And that was to finish. So I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3, once again, to those familiar words. And we're going to look at them for a few moments and look at Paul's example. And then what I would like to do is spend the majority of our time applying that to our lives individually and then also to our life as a church and the race God has called us to run. We'll jump in, verse 12 of chapter 3. Paul said, not that I've already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Two or three sentences here, depends on the version, but there's two main verbs here, and they're the same, repeated. I press on. I'm pressing forward. That's what he's doing. Now, Paul gives a disclaimer as he describes his race to the Philippians, and he doesn't want them to be confused. He's just told them that this is the way I used to live. I trusted in my own righteousness, and then I encountered Jesus, and that changed everything. Everything I live for is all rubbish. If only I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And then he says, but I don't want you to be mistaken. I haven't arrived yet. And he states it twice in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this. I have not already been made perfect. Again, in verse 13, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. So what is he trying to tell them? He's telling them, hey, I haven't arrived. I haven't arrived. I'm on the route. I'm in the race, but I haven't crossed the finish line. You know what I've found? It's easy to think you've arrived. It's very subtle. To think we've kind of maybe at least reached a plateau where we can coast. Not so for Paul. He said, I haven't arrived. And this is where the focus comes in. He said, there's only one thing that matters. One thing I do. And that is keep my eyes on that finish line. I'm going to finish. That is the one thing I do. Now, in this metaphor, this analogy that he has of running a race, very clear. Some would argue, is he talking about a foot race? Is it a chariot race? I don't think it matters. I like the idea of a foot race. He's giving this picture, and there are three parts to it. First, he said, I have to forget what is behind. Did you notice that? Again, look at verse 13. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind. One of the cardinal rules of running in a race is you don't turn around. You don't turn around because you'll lose your stride. You could stumble. It's never a good idea to turn around. And Paul is saying, I'm not looking at the other runners. I'm not looking back at the old way I lived before. I'm not looking at progress of anyone else. I'm not looking back. If I'm going to complete the race, I have to forget what's behind me. I have to focus on what's ahead of me. And that's the second part, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. And in our mind's eye, we can see the image of that runner, you know, like this, stretching out toward the tape. It's like, I'm straining. I'm going to make it. I'm going to cross that line, or I'm going to die trying. I'm going to fall forward across the finish line. I'm straining to get there. And then he describes and clarifies that finish and what is the one thing he's really after. He clarifies it in verse 14. Notice two or three things he said. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me. Paul had a calling on his life. That's what it was about. It's the calling. And when he was on that dusty road outside Damascus, the Lord Jesus took hold of him. And he put him on a new path. And he called him, that is your race. Run that race. That's what drove him. And that's his focus, the calling God has given me. Notice the direction of that calling. Did you see it? It's heavenward, upward. He's called me heavenward. It's a calling to prepare for the next life, to head toward the next life. In just a few verses, you note, he contrasts this with those who he calls the enemies of the cross. In verse 19, he said, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is on what? Earthly things. The calling Paul had was not about earthly things. It was an upward calling. And then he describes the locus, or the central place that this calling is found. It's in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. So if I could summarize this way, I think Paul is saying, I'm called by God to pursue Jesus and to make him known. I'm going to know him better and make him known. Again, you go back to what he had said in the previous section in verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. He already knew him, but he wants to know him experientially and eventually eschatologically. When Christ returns or calls him home, He wants to see him in his fullness. And he wants to bring as many people with him as possible. And that's why he said what he did at the beginning in chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know that what has happened to me, these chains, this imprisonment, has really served to advance the gospel. That's what matters. So, again, try to boil it all down. Paul is running this race. He's describing it as a race. And essentially, he's saying, there's only one thing I do. I'm not looking back. I'm looking forward. I'm looking up. I'm looking to Jesus. I want to know him, and I want to make him known to other people. That's what I want. That's my calling. He was passionate about it. So, let's just stop there for a minute. And let's all look internally. And let me ask you a very important question. What is the one thing that you do? Paul said, this one thing I do. What is the one thing that you do? Or perhaps I could ask it this way. What matters most to you? When your life is over, what do you want to have said about you? What is the one thing that you are after? Paul said, it's to know Christ. To know Christ. I want to know him. If you know Jesus, if you've come to life in Christ through your trust in his work when he died on the cross, if you've come to know him, then you, my friends, listen, you have been called. I know how we all think, right? You're already doing this gymnastics thing. Well, Paul was called. I'm not called. Hey, not me. I'm not called. Again, that's where you're wrong. If you come to Christ, he has called you. Called you to himself and called you to participate in the work that he is doing today. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, he thought he knew where his life was going. He had a plan and a goal, but he said, the Lord took hold of me. He took hold of me, and that changed everything. And that's the normal Christian life. Is your Christian faith, would you describe it as like something you found or you picked up along the way on your journey, on your way through life, and you just picked it up like a suitcase and you're carrying it along? Or is it rather something that has taken hold of you and you were going along and then you encountered Jesus and he and his love has captured your heart and your life and sent you on a whole new path? That is the Christian life. And that's what we're all called into. So I'm simply saying to you, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. If we have the privilege and the joy of being part of what God is doing, he is doing something today. You are here for such a time as this. He is redeeming people for himself, and he has called you to be part of that. It's not about vocation. That's where we get all messed up in our minds. Well, I'm not called to be clergy. As I said several weeks ago, scripturally, there is no such thing. We're all called to be on this race. We're all called to it. Just depends where we'll play it and serve it out. So wherever you are, the influence you have in the circle of people that are part of your life, that place is where you're called to serve and shine for Jesus and to know him as best you can. Every day to experience him in your life and his power in your life and to represent him to those people when you go into the office or the hospital or the school or you know, your neighborhood, when you're there to represent him well. That is your calling. What a joy that is. what purpose that is for us. When it's all said and done, that old saying is so true, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And Paul got that right. And God is inviting all of us to enter into that same experience, have that same privilege. We have the same privilege. So I urge you to evaluate your life and to really do some serious work and say, what am I about? And is that really the driving force in my life? Or is my life being scattered and distracted on other things? Or invited to be part of that one thing of knowing Christ and making him known? Let me turn a corner. There's more I could say about that, but let me turn a corner because I really want to spend the remainder of our time talking about the church. So let's ask this question. What is the one thing that the church is supposed to do? Now that's a good question, isn't it? What is the one thing that the church is supposed to do? Now we do a lot of things, right? Now let's just say, let's clarify, what is the church? It's not me, it's not this structure. This is the church. We are the church. What is the, if you boil all down everything we do and you bring it to its bare essence, what are we about? What are we supposed to be doing? I would venture to say that if I had distributed a piece of paper to everyone and asked you all to write down your answer to that question, why does the church exist? I think we would have a variety of answers. A variety of answers. Let me suggest what some of those might be. Some might say, well, the one thing we're to do is to do what we've always done. You know, tradition is important. And the longer a church exists, the more we've done, the more pressure there is to do what we've always done. Some might say, what we're to do is we're to do what the leadership wants, whether that's a pastor or a board or some prominent member. We have to do what they want. Some might say, well, the church is to do this. We're to spend as little money as possible. You might laugh, but I've observed as a pastor for over 30 years that it seems that many people have that kind of mindset when they come to church. Everything we talk about doing, the first question is, well, how much is that going to cost or can we afford that? And everything's about money. I don't think that's what it's about. But some might say what we're to do is we're to provide programs to attract people. Provide programs to meet people's needs. Some might say, well, what we're to do really fundamentally is we're to love one another. And so a primary fundamental thing is to keep everybody happy. Nobody should be unhappy. I think we already lost that one, right? Church consultant years ago, Wynn Arn, he did a survey of nearly 1,000 churches, and he asked that very question, why does the church exist? You know what the answer was? 89% of the respondents said this. They said the church exists. Essentially, they said the church exists for me, for my family, to provide for my family and take care of our spiritual needs. The other 11% essentially said the church exists for them, for those who aren't yet here to win the lost. So how do we answer the question of what is the one thing we do? Why do we exist? It's not a strategic planning team. We look to Jesus. He's the head of the church, and he has told us what we're here to do. After his resurrection, right before his ascension back to heaven, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That is the one thing, my friends, is to make disciples. That is the primary verb. Make disciples. As you're going, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them, make disciples. Now, who is he telling this to? Who's he saying this to? The disciples whom he had discipled. So what is exactly the mission of the church? It's to make disciples who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. And through that multiplication, the world is reached. So what is a disciple? What's a disciple? A disciple is a follower, a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And we talk about this a lot here. Jesus described it when he said to Peter and Andrew, James and John, those fishermen, he said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." So now, at the end of his ministry, just before his ascension, he said, go make disciples. At the beginning, he calls out these fishermen. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So when we put all that together, it's very clear. And we learn this. A disciple, first and foremost, is a person who has a connection with God and relationship. He said, follow me. You can't follow him if you don't know him and see where he's going. You're in a relationship with him. And then he said, I will make you something different. So there's connection to Jesus, and then there's a transformation process that's going on. That's what he's doing. He's changing people, changing you, changing me. We're different than we were, right, before we came to him. And then last, there's participation in the ministry, in the mission, fishers of men. So we participate. That's what we're about. That's why we're trying to help people connect to God, help people grow, be transformed, help people serve the Lord, help people share Christ, because that is what the church is about. That's the one thing we're to be about. I'd like to think now as we close about a couple specific things. We're talking about pressing forward. Talking about finishing the race that God has given us. And let me share a couple of general applications and then three very specific ones. First of all, I would remind you of this. Pressing forward as a church begins with dissatisfaction with our present spiritual condition and progress. Paul said, I don't want you to think I've arrived. I have not arrived. And my friends, if we as a church are going to press forward, we have to say, we have to acknowledge, we have not arrived. I don't know about you, but I am not satisfied knowing that 80,000 people within 5 minutes of this church do not know Christ. They do not have a connection with the church. We have work to do. We must press forward. Secondly, pressing forward ultimately involves every member of the church. I want to be part of a church that's thriving and panting after God, seeking Christ and his fullness. But that takes all of us. That involves all of us. Because the church is you and the church is me. And so we all have to look at our own hearts and our own lives. And we have to decide, am I going to press forward or am I going to stay where I'm at? Am I content with my growth, with my participation, with my service for the Lord, or am I going to press forward? And I hope that you will be compelled by God to push forward, to press forward. Three specific ways that I would ask you to do that. I'm asking you, challenging you to press forward. Three specific things. Number one, press forward with the purpose of the church. And I would challenge you to do this. When you go home today and you're having lunch and you're talking about the sermon, you're talking about the service, you're talking about, I don't care what you're talking about regarding the church. Would you just process all that through this grid of why we're doing what we do rather than what we do? So often we focus on the activities, and I'm challenging you, would you draw back and say, why are we doing what we're doing? And would you help me? Help me. I'm trying to do something. Would you help me do it? And that is keep the main thing the main thing. Because I believe that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And what is the main thing? To make disciples. But we all have to have that mindset. So would you help press forward by maintaining that focus on the main thing? And as you evaluate your participation, as you evaluate the things that we're trying to accomplish, would you keep that in mind? The main thing is to make disciples. That's what we're about. And not allow yourself to be distracted or drawn in other directions. Help us to stay focused on that mission. Number two, help press forward in prayer. We had a meeting this morning down in my office before the service with our Pressing Forward Steering Committee. We all agreed that the greatest benefit of this Pressing Forward campaign, as we look at it now, this is the last day of the formal campaign, the greatest work God has done has been in the area of prayer. What God is doing through prayer. And my friends, that's the only way we're going to move forward, is on our knees. God is teaching us. He's drawing us. So would you help press forward? Wherever you are in your own development, in your own prayer life, would you take some steps forward and just simply say, God, help me. Lord, teach me to pray. And look for opportunities, join in opportunities to pray jointly and corporately and pray for the mission of the church. We say that prayer is our primary work. I'm asking you to put some feet to that. We say that without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish nothing. I believe that. And prayer is the pathway to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray. And then finally, third, press forward in helping bring the property up to date. That's what we're trying to do in this particular campaign. I've said it before, but let me again clarify why we're doing this. Why are we doing this? I think it's like a farmer. Farmer has a combine. It's this big machine that goes out and harvests the corn and the crops. That machine is extremely important, so he maintains it. Greases the bearings. Changes the belts when they get worn, sharpens the blades. Why? Because the condition of that harvester is critical to the harvest. The farmer's life and mission is not to have a great combine, shiny, pretty combine. It's to have his silos full. And the purpose of the church is not to have a shiny building on the hill and beautiful driveways. It's to have people going to heaven. And the reason we want to sharpen the building and fix it is so that it's more effective and people don't drive by and wonder what's going on or come in and look around and they're turned off. I'm not turned off. You're not turned off. But people who don't yet know Jesus, it can be a distraction. That's what we're doing. So don't get sideways in the road in your thinking on this. It's about the mission. It's about reaching people. So there's two ways you can help with this. Two ways you can help press forward. One is give, and so many of you have already committed to doing that. If you haven't, I urge you to try to do that in some way to help give to do that. Secondly, and that is be part of the solution, if I can say it that way. So when you come and you see something out of place, you see something that doesn't look just right, help resolve that. Be part of maintaining the facilities will go forward because details matter. Details matter. And we're trying to improve the facility so that it's a more effective tool to accomplish the mission of making disciples. That's what the Pressing Forward campaign is about. Well, we're wrapping up, but I just remind you that our race is not over. Our race is not over. I challenge you, final challenge, with the words of Paul to the Corinthian church. And he said to them, run in such a way as to get the prize. He said, I don't run aimlessly. I'm not just running nilly-willy here and there. I have a single focus. and I beat my body so that I'll cross that finish line. So I'm challenging you, run in such a way as to get the prize. And how do we do that? By following Paul's example, we run with confident expectation. We run with flaming passion. We run with singular focus. So let's press forward. I imagine many of you recall or have heard the story of the runner from Tanzania who in the Olympics in 1968 fell and hurt himself. You can go online, you can watch the video. In fact, we were going to cue it up and show you. Just didn't think we had time today. This runner from Africa, he's in the marathon in Mexico, and he falls so far behind. He's having a terrible race. He falls, he badly injures his leg, and he just keeps running anyway. He's so far behind that they open the roads and traffic's going around. I mean, he's out on the road, he's running, and it gets dark. And he's still limping along, making his way toward the stadium. A lot of the runners, they're home by now. They're gone. And the stadium, this massive stadium, there's only a few thousand people left. When in darkness, he comes through the tunnel and enters the stadium. And he limps, literally limps around the track as people stand and give him an ovation. I mean, he's hours behind everyone else. And afterward, he was asked, well, why? I mean, what was the point of that? Why didn't you just stop? And if you heard the story, you remember he said, and it represents so well what Paul is telling us. He said, my country didn't send me halfway around the world to start the race. They sent me to finish it. And my friends, God did not put Upper St. Clair Lines Church, you and me here right now for such a time as this to stop now. He didn't put us here to stop now. He put us here to keep going. So let's do it. Should we do it? Let's do it together. Let's press forward. We're going to pray, and then we're going to kind of wrap up our whole program with the video that some of you have already seen if you came to the dinner. And Dean is going to come in just a minute. He's going to pray, and then we're going to show this video. And while we do that, we're going to receive our offering, our Sunday offering, as well as the final offering of the pledges. But again, I just urge you to press in, to press forward, and to be part of what God is doing as we look to the future. That was worth seeing a second time for those of you that saw it before. You know, I just conclude by saying there's really no greater joy for me than to be able to run this race with you. You look at those pictures and you think about what God is doing, and we do this together. And as we unite our hearts and keep our eyes on him and press forward, there is no greater joy than that. Would you stand and join me? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what you're doing. We know that you've called us out. You've made us what we are today, but we know we haven't arrived. You have work for us yet to do. Thank you for calling us out of the world, setting us apart. Thank you for uniting us here in this church. And may we run now in unity and in joy and in the power of your Spirit, pressing forward to know Christ and to make him known. This we ask in his matchless name. Amen.